How many of you could use a little more life? Could use some life. Jesus is the author of life. Amen? He gives life. And one of the things I'll say real quick before we get into it is, just on that front, is you've never had, the thing about eternal life is that there's always more to get. That's the point of it being eternal. In other words, I don't care how far you think you are from God or how close you think you are to God. Really, there's still an infinite amount more of him that you can have. That's the thing about being eternal. And so there's always more and more joy, more and more peace, more and more love, more and more affection. The things of God never end. That's the whole. Does that make sense? They never end. So you've come here. The goal is not to punch your religious duty on a Sunday morning, but it's actually to receive from God. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. We don't want to come the same way we showed up. We want to come as if we've seen God. How do you see God? How is he seen? He actually declares it's through his son, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. We see him. We know the son and we know the father. Amen? All right. I'm actually going to start my sermon, I guess, whatever you call what I do. I'm going to start with a question I want you to think about just for a minute. What do you think God wants most from people? We've got love, we've got the heart, obedience, we've got behavior modification, right? What, praise? Do you notice how literally I said, what does God want most? And we've gotten probably 10 different answers already. Does that make sense? Do we even know? No, I'm kidding. I think we kind of do. But what I'm trying to say is everyone's trying to figure this thing out. Like, what does God want most from me? What does he actually want? And I think that we'll give a bunch of different answers. And maybe we kind of believe the answers we're giving. But I will tell you the truth. Your life will reveal what you really think he wants. Does that make sense? So we can give all these different answers, but your life, how you actually live, will often determine the truth of what's in you. All right, can you guys follow me there? So if you think God wants, if you say God wants my heart, or you say he wants affection, or you say he wants love, but yet we actually focus all of our time and energy as much as we can on behavior modification. What do we actually think God wants? Behavior modification. Does that make sense? And so what's one of the reasons why people, and many of you may, this may be your first time back in church in a long time, what's one of the reasons that you really, and I can't answer for you, I'm just saying, what is one of the reasons why I try to stiff arm God in my own life? It's usually when I feel like my behavior hasn't lined up well enough with what he expects from me. So what do? I kind of hide myself. Does that make sense? I'm like, oh, I can't really come to God this way because what he really wants is my behavior and I haven't been behaving well enough. Is anyone else here with you? And so this is what causes us to stiff arm God. But maybe God doesn't actually want behavior modification as much as he wants something else, which is what we're actually saying. Are you guys aware that the Christian message is not modify your behavior and you'll be accepted by God? That's not the message. So if you think that's the message, you just happen to be incorrect about what Jesus teaches. And that's okay. But there's life when the truth shows up. Or as Jesus says, the truth sets you free. And so I actually want to dive into what I think the Bible makes actually very clear. Scripture makes clear. Jesus makes clear. There's something very specific that God wants. And the reason why we all give so many different answers is because it's actually a little bit hard to describe. That's the unfortunate truth. I say, and I think what Jesus would say, is that what God most wants is your affection. Can I say that again? I think what God wants most is the affections of your heart. I think that's what he means, of course, when someone comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? That's another way of asking, what does God really want from us? Are you guys following me on this? What does God really want? That's what the Pharisees and the religious people, they came to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, tell us what God really wants from us. And what is his answer? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Did he leave any part of you that's not actually loving towards the Lord? And I would say no. So what I'm trying to say is God is after something within you, not something without you. Does that make sense? He wants something within you. What is most precious to the Lord is a heart that longs for him. Does that make sense? That's what he most wants. That's precious to him, is when a man or a woman gives the Lord the desires of their heart and actually sets their affections on the one who loves them to the uttermost. Does that make sense? So in other words, he loves you. What is his thing? What does he give you? He gives you affection. Love. Right? He loves you. What does he actually want from us? The same thing. He wants you to be like him. Not just with behavior, but with the heart. How many of you know so many different times where you are at work and maybe you work for somebody and you obey what the boss says, but you're angry about it? This happens all the time, right? Or maybe you're a parent and you're trying to teach your kids how to live life and not die. And they obey you, but they're mad about it. It's like, just think about these things as a parent. If you are a parent, great. If you're a child, just give us parents a little bit of grace. Okay, a little bit of grace. We're all fallen. So are you. So are you. We're all messed up. But what I'm trying to say is a parent is, in the Bible, we actually learned this phrase that I'm going to use. Love covers a multitude of sins. So when you love someone, you're even if they're wrong, you still have care and affection for them. You're willing to serve them even if they're not correct. Are you guys, am I on the right page? Because out of love. What I'm saying is how many of you, I'm not going to keep going. I'm trying to bring up that I don't think God wants zombies. He wants willing hearts. He doesn't actually want your whole life to be, I don't want to do anything that this God tells me to do, but I guess I got to do it because I got to get into heaven somehow. You say, that is not actually the thing we're doing here. Are you guys okay with this so far? Somebody, I'm having fun. I'm having fun. But that's what I'm saying is here's the moral of the story. If you set your North Star on something that God doesn't really care about, you're going to end up in a place that's not actually what God wants you to end up in. Are you guys following that? So if you set your compass and your compass is broken and you actually think what God wants is this thing, but it's actually not what he wants, then you're going to live your whole life and it's going to feel in the heart, your heart is truly going to feel oppressed. It's going to still feel broken. It's going to feel ashamed. It's going to feel sinful. It's going to feel guilty, but you're going to try to fight all those things to just please God. Gosh darn it. And it's never going to work. It's not going to work. But so this is why whenever you set your heart upon him, the first thing he wants you to give is the willingness of your heart. He loves soft, willing hearts that are willing, that can be corrected when confronted with something they're doing wrong. Do you know that's what God wants the most? Not perfection, but correction. You got it? Preaching. He doesn't want perfection, he wants correction. In Scripture it says, one of the apostles, I can't remember, I think it's Peter, but I could be wrong. Anyway, he says, what good father who loves his children doesn't bring correction, right? It's a form of how he loves. So God does, this is why when we say when God corrects you, it often is because he's trying to lead you into better life. But we are like his children, and how many of you know, why do children not obey what their parents say? Just really quick, why do they not? Somebody give me an answer. Stubbornness. I like what Josh said too. Because they think they know better. Are you guys following this? Why do we not follow the Lord? Honestly. Because we think we know better. Or we think that if we actually did what he's telling us to do, it's going to bring harm to our lives in some way. And it makes sense that we would think that because a lot of the things he asks us to do are things that the flesh within us don't like doing. So it does feel harmful for a moment. But death to the flesh is actually life to your spirit. So your soul comes alive to the extent that your flesh dies off. So it is true, guys. That wasn't anything I had planned to say. So we're already way behind. Let's wrap it up, I guess. You know, no, I'm just kidding. I do want to go to Luke chapter 11. If you guys want to turn with me, if you brought your Bible, if you didn't, that's fine. But I'm going to go to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 37. And what I'm trying to describe is, I feel like Jesus has made it extremely clear that if you're unwilling to give away the things of your heart towards him, you really aren't going to be able to bring anything to him that he cares for. Is that okay to say? I actually heard a pastor say one time, there's many times where the Israelites would bring an offering to God. It just, God says he didn't accept the offering because of the position of their heart when they brought it. Does that make sense to you guys? So this is the Old Testament when we were making animal sacrifices all the time and all that, that he told them to bring a sacrifice, but oftentimes those sacrifices were rejected, not because the sacrifice themselves were wrong, but it's because they went in with a wrong heart. That's what he says in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes showing up, and what does he say? He says, if your heart doesn't change, you're not giving the Lord what he actually is after, which is a born-again, transformed heart. Amen? Okay. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, we're going to read this. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, and as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So for those of you who don't know what a Pharisee is, just really quick, I'll say they were the religious leaders of the day. By the way, it has become essentially, if you get into Christian circles, it's kind of the people that we all know Jesus was the most upset with. He was actually less upset with a woman caught in adultery than he was upset with the most religious person around. Bless you. And anyway, so here we have a Pharisee who's supposed to know everything and do everything right. He went in and sat down to eat with him. And when the Pharisee saw Jesus, he marveled because Jesus had not first washed his hands before he ate. And so apparently the Jews and the Pharisees, preeminently above all of them, were saying that as they were walking around town during the day, around all these sinful people, that some of their sin has captured onto them and they have to wash it off with some water before they eat. Are you guys following this? It's very culty, isn't it? It's very, very religious outwardly. And they were judging Jesus for not washing his hands before he ate. And Jesus said to them, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? So he's actually targeting a specific thing, which I started the whole service about, right? The specific thing, which is you guys think God wants you to modify your behavior, but yet you think that as long as you modify your behavior, you can think about anything you want to think about within and have it not matter. Are you guys following that? He says the outside, maybe, in other words, how many of you guys have met, it's called a hypocrite. That's what it's called. It's called a hypocrite. It's a person who acts one way, but inside is actually completely different. They pretend to be generous, but really they then leave, and all they're thinking about in their head and in their heart is how much I hate that guy. You guys following me on this? That is what he's after. He's saying, actually, time out. Maybe something going on within you is actually the real problem, and it's what I have come to minister to, the heart of the man, the heart of the woman. This is where it goes crazy, I think. In verse 41, he says, but rather give alms of what is inside of you, then indeed all things are clean to you. How many of you guys have that in your translation? Jesse, what does your translation say?
By giving gifts to the poor.
Okay, so it doesn't mention of what's inside of you? Yeah, so some translations are trying to focus on, they're trying to make sense of what's confusing in the Greek language. So some translations say give alms of what you have, but the actual Greek language says give alms of what is inside of you. So the ESV, which would be a more literal translation, would say give alms from what's inside of you. How do you give someone something that's in you? That's an interesting concept. So he goes on to say, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe even your smallest spices. So he's like, these Pharisees were so focused on outward religiosity that they gave, in other words, if they were to go buy a bucket of salt, they would take a tenth of it and go give it away. That's called the tithe, right? So they were very, very quick to do that. But Jesus combats that by saying, give of what's inside of you away. And then your heart will be cleaned. That's an interesting idea. So he's comparing the fact that they're willing to give externally things, but inside they're unwilling to be generous of what they have. In here, that's an interesting thing. He says, you tithe all these herbs, but yet you don't pass the justice and love of God to other people. Interesting. Is that not interesting? So you are willing to show up on church on Sunday mornings, maybe even give some money or help the little lady across the street or this and that, but he's at the end of the day, for the inside of the heart to be cleaned, sometimes, I'm going to say a phrase, and I'm not going to be able to dive into it too much, but sometimes, if you want your heart to be cleaned, listen to this, God has to reveal you before he can heal you. That's what sucks. That's what sucks. The thing, what's so interesting is the outside of you is actually always revealing. You're being revealed by what you say, right? So we try to tone that down, do we not? Because we don't actually want to reveal that we kind of suck. No, I love you. I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. You guys are awesome. But what do you guys know what I mean by that? So in other words, we like to tone down the outer side because that's what people see. But the inside, the all the things you harbor within are things you actually would prefer no one ever find out about. Yes. We prefer to present the outward appearance as being a good person, but we're for whatever reason, we're okay harboring things in the heart. Because we think nobody knows what's going on in here. And as long as I don't show it outwardly, it's not a big deal. Are you guys, is this okay? Am I the only one? I'm just saying, this is what we normally do. And what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus is wanting to save you from that. And he says if he can heal this, he can heal all the things about you. He can heal all the things about you. And he can actually set you free. You know, it's your heart that is oppressed and causes so many of your issues, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. Maybe it's just me. He goes on to say, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. I'm actually going to read that. I'm going to go switch over to Matthew chapter 23, where it says the same thing, essentially. Jesus, it's Matthew's kind of teaching on the same is commenting on the same period of time. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Ouch. What about nice Jesus? What about Jesus just walking, you know, petting the sheep and the lambs? Telling us, oh, Jesus, the one who says, let the kids come. The kids are going to love me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's just like, you know, sometimes he's got to, this is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes for Jesus to heal you, he has to reveal you. Does that make sense? He's not actually trying to be mean. He's trying to say, do you want the life I'm giving? Repent. Not of what's going on the outside, Pharisees, but what's going on the inside. Are you guys following that? Who were the only people who did not accept the baptism of repentance that was clearing the way for the Savior to come? It was all the people who were self-righteous by their deeds, but inside were dead. And he's saying you're actually missing the mark because of the deadness on the inside. What I'm trying to bring up once again is that if we don't allow God to actually start working within the heart, then we really don't have what we need to live a Christian life. Or I guess I could say, being a Christian is going to suck if God doesn't have your heart. Can I say that? Yeah. Being a believer kind of stinks whenever you're constantly having to fight a heart that doesn't want to be doing any of this. Are we okay with that? Yep. Is that all right? Yep. It's really hard to love the Lord and love people when you're always mad at them. It's really hard. And so I hear, even my dad said this, and I firmly believe this. He says, your feelings lie to you. Your emotions lie to you. And what I'm saying, I agree with this, but I am also saying, it does kind of stink to have to live a Christian life forever where you are just constantly having to say, I'm going to believe the word even though I hate everything. You guys following me? Like, at some point, God has to get in and start doing something in here. Otherwise, it becomes too difficult to do. It's just, your faith, it's going to be a failing thing. It's going to be so horrible until God grips a heart. And I think that Jesus said it so perfectly in Luke chapter 11 when he said, learn to give gifts that are not physical. Did you catch that? Learn to give gifts to people that are not physical. So Pharisees, you know how to give. You're actually the best givers of physical things that we have. Are you guys following me on that? But there's one thing you never reveal, one thing you never give, is the matters of the heart. And essentially, that's what I'm trying to describe is, as Jesse and I have done in the past, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that today, but what I'm trying to say is, if you really want God to heal the heart, oftentimes you have to actually repent to him and to people when you have sinned against them only in the heart. Ah! Are you guys following me on this? Ah. That sucks though. Because are you more sinful in your outward or are you more sinful on the inside? Totally on the inside. I can smile at you and say, "Hey man, I hope you're having a great day. I love you so much." And I can leave and say things in the heart that are not what I just said with my mouth. Are you guys following me on this? So what is actually the worst place of you? Is it the outside or the inside? It's actually the inside. So what we're doing is sometimes we will hurt somebody on the outside and we're willing to apologize. Maybe we're not, but sometimes we might be willing to apologize. But how many of us are actually willing to give to someone repentance for something that's going on inside? Don't you see that that's actually more brutal? But it's also more freeing. It's more freeing. Because what I'm trying to say is the only way I can read in scripture and in personal experience and in the lives of other believers is that if I'm unwilling to to reveal the actual sin of the heart to anyone through confession or through repentance or whatever it is, it will rot me. It rots when it's hidden. Are you guys following me on this? It rots me. And we wonder why being a Christian is so difficult. I always feel ashamed. I always feel guilty. I feel unloved. I was actually talking to the leadership of the church. We had a little bit of a leaders meeting on Thursday. And the Lord has been really dealing with me on this one reality where it's one thing to know that you are loved, but it's completely different to feel loved. It's a world of difference. And so sometimes we can know that God loves us, but feel like a total letdown. Are you guys on that? Like he doesn't. We can know that God forgives, but we don't feel forgiven. And exactly right. The devil is actually trying to rob from us what God wants to do in us. And what I'm saying is we come to Christ to receive all these things. But I'm trying to tell you that unless that love and forgiveness and grace of God comes in here and starts to clean up the shame from within, you will always, always feel dirty and wrong. And then being a Christian is like a labor. It's so difficult when it's not designed to be that way. It's designed to be life-giving and free-giving. Jesus came to set us free. We just don't walk in it oftentimes. Can I just be brutally honest? It's because we still like to hide. We like to sin, like Adam and Eve in the garden is a great example of this. And then we like to put leaves on so no one sees our nakedness. And we like to beautify the outside, whereas the inside we are overwhelmed with guilt. And sometimes the Lord has to reveal you before he can heal you. And if you're anything like me, sometimes he will, by his spirit, tell me to go say things to people that make me feel uncomfortable because it makes me not look good if I admit to it. Are you guys on board with that? But that's how, in other words, whenever you sin outwardly, God asks you to repent outwardly. But what happens if you sin inwardly? He actually asks you to even do the same. But that sucks. Does it not? Does it not? But what I'm saying is if you want the heart to be freed, give it to the Lord. That's exactly what my dad was saying of being, is Jesus actually your Lord? He's like, well, he can be Lord of my actions, but no way in here because this is dirty and rotten and I don't want anyone to see what's going on in here. But what I'm saying is the answer to the external is the same for the internal. I hope I'm making sense. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 now. You don't have to turn there if you want, you can. Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it's likely Paul was the one who wrote this. And he was writing to, by the way, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people, right? They're known as the Hebrews. So it was the book specifically written, it was a letter specifically written to Jewish people. And the overtone of this book, by the way, the overtone of this book was that the Jewish people who had become Christians and followed Christ were suffering persecution at the hands of everyone else. They were kicked out of society. They were kicked out of the temple. They were poor and impoverished, hated by everyone because the Jewish people blamed the Jewish Christians by saying, you are blaspheming against God. Are you guys aware of this? So they hated them. And some of them were saying, this isn't worth it. I would rather just be accepted by my Jewish countrymen so I can stop walking through this pain. And so they were going to go back to essentially following the law. Are you guys following me on that? So the whole point of the book of Hebrews was to say, time out, time out, time out. What Jesus brings to you is better than any religion has ever brought to anyone ever. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The whole book is trying to convince them to say, don't abandon Jesus Christ. He is better than everything that your religion ever brought you. And this is what he has to say about the goodness of Jesus compared to the religion of the Jews, which was primarily all external washings and sacrifices. This is what he has to say. He's talking about the law and the sacrifices. He says, all of those, this is in verse 9, all of those things were symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, but those things cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Oh dear. How many of you could use a clean conscience? One guy. I'm preaching to you, sir. Thank you, Jacob. I'm actually being pretty serious to all of you. Is it not brutal to go through life with a dirty conscience every day? It's the worst. He did. It's the worst. And so Paul is saying in the book of Hebrews, it shouldn't be so in Christ. Is he not? He's saying, don't go back to religion. It has no power to clean a heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't go back to the old ways. It has no power to clean a heart. He goes on to say that those things are only concerned with foods and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances that were imposed until the current time. He says, but now, here we go, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Here we go. If the blood of bulls and goats, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies and purifies the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall this blood cleanse your conscience from evil works and give glory to his Father. Amen? How much more, if the old covenant could clean the flesh, what can the new covenant do? Clean the heart. Do you not understand that Jesus came to give to his Father the one thing God has only ever wanted? The heart of people. Man, I feel like I'm... I feel like you guys aren't actually as excited about this as you should be. I really don't think you are. And you know why I don't think you're as excited as you should be? Because you have yet to live it. Is that okay? We can read all day. But if your conscience is still unclean, what good are these words until they become real in you? Amen? And I'm saying there is a way. There is a way. There's probably multiple things I could say here, but what I'm saying is stop hiding the matters of the heart and be willing to repent. If you want a heart to be cleaned by the blood of Christ, then let it happen the way he says. The way he says. Do what he asks you to do, which is stop hiding the heart. Why do you hide? Because you're worried if other people saw what was in you, they would judge you. And you know what? You're right. You're right. You're right. I want to tell a quick story, and I want to read something really quick, and then I'm going to end, but I kind of wish Holly was here. That's okay. My sister, because it kind of involves her. Anyway, she can watch it, maybe. The public apology. you can come up, I guess, for a minute, because I'm going to close down soon. But just recently, we had this meeting, and it was about the chairs. Okay? So we had this meeting, the leaders' meeting, and Holly had had people after service. We made the move to start moving a bunch of chairs away from Moms and Tots group, which is lovely. And I noticed that every week there was not exactly someone set up to put them away. So sometimes it would be me, sometimes it would be like Danny and Debbie, sometimes it would be Dad. And I was like, and essentially I was sitting here thinking, it's kind of a lot of work to put all these chairs back just with one person. Maybe we don't need to move this many chairs. Does that make sense? I wasn't really trying to be upset about it. But I kind of stewed on it for a little while. Then I brought it up in a meeting, and it went south quickly. Okay, it went south quickly. And by that I mean, she kind of gave her point of view, I kind of gave my point of view, and our points of views were not the same. Have you ever argued with anybody, had conflict? And I felt real heavy about it. I felt real heavy about it afterwards, because I was like, what the heck just happened? I didn't expect that. And so I was talking to the Lord. And this is one thing I would try to tell you to do. If you feel heavy, talk to the Lord. And I was like, Lord, what should I have done here? Because I feel like I definitely screwed up. And I'm not exactly totally sure where. But I'm definitely aware I messed up, because I shouldn't feel so heavy if I didn't. And it went off the rails. I was like, should I have just never brought it up and just like put the chairs away happily? Does that make sense? Like, should I have just done that? Should I have just served and just put the chairs away and just never even mentioned anything? Or should I have brought it up? And even though it kind of went off the rails, it's like sometimes that happens with interpersonal relationships. And that's okay. What would have been righteous for me to do? Are you guys following me? What could I have done? And you know what the Lord came to tell me? He said, nothing you could have done would have been righteous to me, because you were harboring resentment in your heart toward your sister. And when he says something like that, he makes it real to you. You're like, yeah. He says, Nate, clean the inside of the cup. Stop worrying so much about the outside. You came to me and said, what should I have done differently? He says, how about you stop resenting people? Amen? How about you start working on the inside of the cup instead of sitting here trying to figure out how to clean the outside so people think you're righteous? Amen. Are you with me? So I, into the camera, say, Holly, I am sorry for being judgmental and critical and cynical and resentful. That was wrong of me. Can I say, this is how you give alms from the heart? Do you want a clean heart? Give somebody some alms that cost you something from the inside. Amen? I want to do one more thing. And we still have about 10 minutes. I'm okay. All right? You know, months ago, I came preaching a message that I was a little concerned about, because I was on this track of, I actually believe God cares how you feel about things. Okay? I often hear people preach messages that says God doesn't care how you feel, he just wants outward obedience. And they don't say those words, I'm just saying that's the implication that they give. It doesn't really matter how you feel, just obey. And I agree with that. But I'm also saying, I also feel like God cares about the affections of the heart. Amen? Somebody agree with me, I'm not alone. But I was worried, I was like, what are people gonna think? Are they just gonna think I'm some sort of like modern guy who's like, God wants you to do this and this, be vulnerable and you know, go to therapy more, blah, blah, blah. You guys follow me? I didn't wanna be that guy, because I'm not that guy, I really am not. But I got worried, and I was like, I don't want to bring this message to the people, Lord, unless you show me an example of someone who's way better than me who also says the same thing. And in that very moment, I had this thought come on my head about the affection. I'm thinking about the affections of the heart and how God is desperate for the affections of your heart, and he wants to transform the inner person. And I was like, I was worried to bring it, and I felt like the Lord said, go look up, and this doesn't happen to me all the time, And I don't even know if it was the Lord or not. I'm just saying I felt this thought come upon me. Go look up what Jonathan Edwards has to say about affections. And I was like, okay. Now, if you guys don't know who Jonathan Edwards is, he was from the 1700s. He was a Puritan. He was a moral upstanding. He's not some modern loopy-doopy preacher in tight jeans. His most famous sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's that guy. He's the turn or burn guy. And you know what I found out? He wrote the seminal volume on religious affections. And he essentially says some things in here that I don't hear people saying today, but the things he said produced the greatest revival in American history in the 1700s. So this is, I want to read from you some passages from here just to show you this ain't just Nate. Here's what he has to say. I'm only going to read a few from literally the first 10 pages. And it's a thick book. He says, I'm coming, by the way, really quick, just one more thing, really quick. The reason he wrote this book was because there was a bunch of his opponents who said to Jonathan Edwards, your ministry is a sham. You're just trying to get emotional responses from people. That's what they were telling him. And this is what he says, I've come to set out to do. He says this, the doctrine I'm here to teach, true religion largely involves holy affections. And let me prove it to you. And then Jonathan Edwards, a theologian and mighty man of God, spends the next like 300 pages proving to you from Genesis through Revelation that if God does not have the affections of your heart, he has nothing that he wants. Are you guys okay with this? Everyone else was accusing it. People were weeping and crying and laughing and all sorts of things. It was like a Holy Spirit revival. And some people were mad, saying, no, 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 no. We have to be stern. We're stern Christians. This is the 1700s, right? There's no emotions in the 1700s. You guys following me? We slaved from dawn to dusk. These are the people who got set on fire with what? Affection. They became loving people who loved God and loved their fellow man with real affection. That was his message. This is what he has to say. The Apostle Paul specifically highlights to his people that were going through persecution. So the Apostle specifically highlights the religious emotions of love and joy that the Christians experienced during these times. These are the aspects of their faith that he acknowledges as evidence of its truth. The second topic proposed is to discuss some aspects that make it evident that true religion largely consists of emotions. This is turn or burn guy. Are you guys following me? This is sinners in the hands of an angry God guy. He says, the religion that God requires and accepts is not made up of weak, dull, and lifeless wishes that barely lift us above indifference. Amen? True faith is always a powerful thing, and its power is first seen in what? In the inner workings of our hearts, where it primarily resides. It's almost like he's preaching the gospel. This is why true faith is referred to as the power of godliness. Real faith produces power to change your life. That's what he's saying. He distinguishes real faith from the external appearances that merely form a structure of religion, just like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:5 that people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Why? Because they don't let it change their hearts. Are you guys following me so far? We're following Jay Edwards, not even Nate. I could literally just stand up here and read this book to you, and I think it'd be a better sermon than anything I could ever preach. Someone who only has theoretical knowledge and understanding without any emotional connection will never truly engage in religious activities. This is 1700s Turner Burn guy. Are you guys following me? This is not some hippie pastor. This is the theologian of our day, of the modern era. It's clear that religious beliefs only truly impact a person's soul when they genuinely feel and are affected by them. There are countless people who regularly hear the word of God and learn about important and significant matters, yet these teachings seem to have no effect on their attitudes or behaviors. The reason for this is that they are not emotionally moved by what they hear. Is this true? These people can hear God's gracious advice, his warnings, his sweet invitations of the gospel, but despite hearing all of this, they remained unchanged in their hearts and actions because they are not emotionally affected by these teachings. This will continue to be the case until they are truly moved by them. I can confidently say that no significant change has ever occurred in a person's mind or behavior due to religious teachings unless their emotions were stirred. That's the truth. Jesus came to minister to the heart. And if the heart's not changed, give it to him. Amen? Give it to him. He can save the heart and he can change a heart. He has done so in me. I was lost, anxious, depressed, burdened, oppressed, angry, judgmental, critical, and cynical until Jesus saved me. And he changed me. And I was already a Christian. And he still did it. Amen? I got one more thing. I'm skipping some for time, just for your sake. Some of this is so good. Like, I'll just say it really quick. Just humor me. The scriptures portray true religion as primarily being rooted in love, which is the most important emotion and the source of all other emotions. So many good things. It is clear and certain that a significant part of true religion lies in our emotions. Love is not just one of the emotions, but it is the most important and primary emotion and the source of all other emotions. Christ died to change the heart of man and cause it to love. That is the scripture. That's the word. That's the gospel. That's the message. He wants to soften people's hearts. One more thing. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. Here we go. He talks about the Apostle Paul. From what we know about Paul in the Bible, he was a very emotional person. His religious expressions in his letters were filled with emotion. Throughout his life, he was driven by a passionate love for his Lord, considering everything else as worthless compared to knowing Christ. This love compelled him to serve Christ, despite all the challenges and sufferings of life. Do you know what will cause you to follow Christ throughout the challenges and sufferings of life? Only your love for what he's done. For him. Period. Just like Paul. Paul's letters reveal his deep affection for fellow believers. He often spoke of his love for them, his abundant love, his tender, motherly love. He also mentioned his compassionate heart, his earnest care, his anguish of heart for others. Paul's concern for others was so great, he experienced constant grief for the Jews who refused their Messiah. He frequently expressed his longing desires to be with people. His letters, Paul often mentioned the emotion of joy. He spoke of rejoicing with great joy, and on and on and on and on. He says this, and this is how I'll sum up. If anyone can read these accounts in the scripture about this great apostle the account he gives of himself and still not realize that his religion was deeply rooted in affection, they must have a strange ability to close their eyes to the light shining directly in their face. Now we're turning to Turner Burn guy. Are you guys following me? It says, if you read the scripture and don't see that God wants to change your heart and cause you to become affectionate, then you are reading blindly. Oh, sorry, Huck. I'm getting a little loud. Amen? What I'm trying to say, church, is that the Lord cares about the things that are going on the inside, not just the things that are going on the outside. And what he really wants is a heart that loves him and loves his people. And those are what you've heard from the beginning. It's just we allow bitterness and resentment and anger and malice and rage, judgment, cynical attitudes, critical thoughts, we allow those to remain instead of taking them captive and making them submit to Jesus Christ. And then we become oppressed, ashamed, guilty in our hearts. And then life becomes difficult. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Would you stand with me?